C.S. LeRoux, and I'm actually just a nobody, a son of God that's being used by God. And I joined Shofar in 1993 when the church was just very small, about 30 or 40 people. And I'm just from when I was a student, had a passion for missions and students and young people. So I'm involved in Amplified, which is the youth movement of Shofar, and I'm also involved in missions. I've had the privilege of going to 45 countries in the world and seeing what God is doing there and just serving the people of God there. So what an exciting journey to be on, and a couple of years later saying, yes, God, you are faithful, you are true to your word. And I just want to encourage you to keep on following God, not to be discouraged, but to know that his word is the truth, and let's abide by his word. And I'm excited to share with you here at Bible School just some of the small stuff that I've learned over all these years. But eventually, it's not about me or the stories I tell. It's very simply about the word of God, because that's the only thing that will sustain you. It's the only thing that will last, and it will be eternal. So I hope you forget my name and you just cling on to the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm excited to talk about this whole aspect of the fact that we are commissioned and that God sends us and that we're on an assignment for him and with him. You know, many times we are just going through this life trying to do something, but God has sent us as pilgrims, as strangers going through this world. And when you and I know as Christians that we have been sent by God, we're the apostles, the sent ones. We come into a place of authority, and it comes obviously from a place of identity and relationship with him. But the challenge in these next couple of sessions is going to be to really trust God, to understand the spiritual significance of not just us going, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is that seal, that Arabon, the one who comes on us. And then, like Jesus said in John chapter 7, that living waters will flow outside of us. It will be a fountain that springs up into everlasting life. You know, the thing about many charismatic Christians, especially today, is we just love our experience with God. We love the presence of God. We love the place of just being with God and, you know, soaking in the presence of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is that God wants this water that we've tasted, this living waters where we never are thirsty again for other things. It must become a fountain. It must come to that place where you and I say, hey, we're not just baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we have the fullness of life. We have fountains so that everybody else that's thirsty can come to drink from that water. And that's why we need to know the place of impartation. We need to know the place of being sent on an assignment for God. You know, that's what David said when he came to his brothers on the field, and they said, oh, look at Goliath. Look at what Saul is saying, the king. And then David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And we're going to talk about the cause of Christ and the fullness of Christ. And I trust you'll be inspired as I am about the word of God and what it says. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 10. That's where Jesus sent the 70. You know, he sent his disciples. And remember, they were not spirit-filled at this stage. And now he's sending them out. He's sending them into the world to go and discover. And this is what he says when he sends them out. And he starts in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 other also and sent them two by two before his face into every place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus lining up his disciples, these 70, and he appointed them. He says, I give you authority. I'm sending you as if I am going. You know, what a promise that when we walk through everyday life, when you go to your work situation, when you walk into your family situation, doesn't matter where you go, God sends you, he appoints you. And he sent them into this place two by two. He said, look here, I'm going to get you to the place of agreement. I'm going to send you before my face, it says, because it's a place of intimacy. Jesus sends us out of a place of intimacy. He doesn't say, hey, just go there on a mission. You're on your own and we see if you survive or you make it. You know? He says it's a very intimate place from which he sends, because you need to understand God's heart. You need to understand the love of God. And that's why, especially when we deal with things of the Holy Spirit and the ability to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's so important that love is the motivation, not the focus on the gifts, not the running after all the stuff that's happening. You know, even many churches are doing grave sucking and all this stuff because they just want more of the power. But you will get deceived if you follow those gifts. That's why Jesus sends them, you know, in this place. Before they were even spirit-filled, he sends them before his face. He says, go, go. And as he sends them, he says, you need to know one thing. You need to focus on something. You need to pray, and you need to pray specifically. You need to pray that the laborers will be raised up, that God will send up laborers, and he will raise up laborers to the place where you're going. It wasn't say like, hey, pray for the harvest and focus so much on the harvest. He says, simply pray for the laborers. Because what happens when you and I go, when we're on a, we've been commissioned and we've been appointed by God, we create a momentum in the spiritual realm. And this is where it comes to in verse 3. It says, go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. He says, be focused. He says, but wherever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give. And then it says, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Whatever city or you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. You say, so it's got this beautiful picture. Jesus sends them from this place of intimacy. He sends them an agreement. But then he says, when you go, you need to have a lot of discernment. And I think that's probably one of the things that's mostly lacking when it comes to the fullness of God, and especially in this place of commission. Because he says, when you're going to go, you need to understand that you need to find that man of peace. You need to find that house of peace. And when people greet you, when they receive you, when they receive the gifting on your life, then there's an ability for you to impart. There's ability for you to grow. There's ability for you to give. But if not, then you have to walk away. He says, shake off the dust. And he says, I send you because you need to know that you are really, you're like lambs among wolves. So be very, very careful and make sure that you're sober. And like scripture says, be vigilant because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion. And it is so important, you know. We just came from Nepal in the mountains, and the evening where we came out, they said, no, there are leopards walking around here and tigers, you know. And so when you walk out that house, you are very careful, you know. You don't just go quickly and go for a quick stroll, because as you walk, you're just looking for those two little eyes looking for you, you know, what's happening here, because you know there's a tiger walking around your campsite, you know, and it's not hey, Fluffy, this is a nice little pet, you know, this is like the real deal, like you see in the movies. So the thing is, what we see here is Jesus sends us in that place and he says, but be very, very careful on how you go. And I think many of us, when we are sent and when we understand the things of the Holy Spirit, it's so much easier to partner with God, because God wants us to walk in that freedom. And this is what we're talking about, that place of saying, yes, God, I have got the ability because you've sent me. You've sent me on a great commission. I want to read you another scripture in Matthew 10, verse 40. It says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So the ability to know that there's some spiritual things happening, you know, that you must be able to discern. Because I think many times, even as Christians and as leaders, what we do is we look at a bunch of people and we get so excited about those people that we just go for it, you know, and we just say, hey, let's disciple everybody, let's go. But you need to have discernment, because some people, even like with Jesus, he says Jesus looked at them and he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. And so the ability to discern hearts, and what I always think about is, when you go into a house or when you're busy with ministry, you need to discern one thing, is whether people are hungry or whether they're not hungry. Are they really hungry for God? Because I've seen so many times over the years how people come and they actually steal and rob your time. They're actually sent by the devil to waste your time. And I know this is very, very difficult for us because we love to have sentimental relationships. And we must be sentimental and we must love and it must be a feeling. But we need to have discernment in all of our relationships. Because, you know, even the Pharisees came against Jesus and said, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? And then Jesus said to them something very simple. He says, don't look at me and don't ask me these questions. I'm paraphrasing now. He says, because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. I'm on a mission. I've been sent by God. And my first responsibility is to be obedient to him. And so even in our discipleship, even in the relationships that we build around us, we need to focus and we need to look at where people are at. And then we need to trust God to take them to the next step or the next level in their lives. But there are some people that are not open to grow and they're not open for God, actually. And we are going to waste our time. That does not mean we write off people. We say, oh, you're not hungry enough. So, you know, you just go on your own. We're always going to love people. But we need to commit ourselves to the people that want to grow. Because if we, like Jesus, multiply ourselves in 12 people, there will be a multiplication aspect. And that's what he tries to teach him here. He says, when you go to a house, you must honor this principle that there's a peace in the house. There is a man of peace that are open to receive you. And when that guy comes to salvation or that lady comes to salvation, then you know what? The whole community will be changed. Like Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he comes and this one woman changes the whole city because Jesus himself were not able to go into this city, they would probably have stoned him. But yet she comes out of the well, Jesus changes her life, she meets him, she even leaves a water pot there, runs off to the city again, and there's this massive transformation. Why? Because Jesus understood a need, he understood that she was the woman of peace, and when he transformed her life, then there was such a multiplication, such an effect. You know, and this is very important for us in this place where we discern where people are at. Now, Jesus even came to his own disciples and he said, when lots of them left, because at a stage he said to them, you know, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And for the Jews, this was an offensive saying. So they just walked away. And then the disciples were standing there and Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, but, you know, do you also want to go? He didn't say, oh, please, Peter, please stay with me. Please come, you know. He said, do you also want to go, Peter? Because you have a choice and I have to respect the choices you make. And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so this ability to walk in discernment in our relationships gives a free and an open door for the Holy Spirit to begin to move. But too many times we are desperate and then we try to do stuff in the flesh, like trying to convict people. Do you know, we can't convict people. We must love them. And when we love them, their hearts open up for the gospel. Just yesterday I was going to a restaurant and we had a breakfast there with somebody else and this lady that was serving us food, is the third time I've been there, you know, and I've just every time been nice to her, and I think the first time just said to her, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And yesterday she came to me and she said, are you a pastor? And I said, well, I don't have a pastor badge on or something on my head or a fish on my head that says, oh, you know, holy, holier than thou. You know, and eventually prayed for her. And this morning again, I walked past and she greeted me and shouted and says, hey, because she just had a miscarriage 2 weeks ago, you know, and she's just been discouraged. And all I did is just showed her some attention and showed her some love of Christ. And then immediately she warms up and suddenly her door is open. And today, you know, she asked me, where's your church? And, you know, because I didn't come and say, oh, you must belong to the church and you must come to the church. Because if you come to the church on my terms, then you know what? Then you're going to have a great time, you know? And then we can talk because then I'll commit myself to you. That's not how it works. God sends people across our path. And when we love them and we see that there's been seeds planted in their lives and there's a man or woman of peace, then there's ability to pray for them and to draw them out from where they are. And now she's going to come to church. But that wasn't my objective. My objective was, hey, Jesus, show your love to her. Let her meet with you. And in that place, the Holy Spirit feels so welcome, not in a condemning, fear, manipulation society, but really in a place where there's love, because love opens the door up for the supernatural. So that's why scripture says very clearly that when we come to this place, we need to understand that we need to almost formalize the way we think about the anointing on our lives, not being religious, But we need to have respect for the authority we have, and we need to respect the place where people are at. And this is why Jesus commissions us in Matthew 28. This is why he sends his disciples. This is why Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks to Timothy and says, you know, stir up the gifts that was given to you. So sometimes, you know, when it comes to church and when your children goes out of your home or when you do stuff, lay your hands on them and send them. Whenever you go, see it as a mission. Don't just think, well, when I go to India, when I go all across the world, that's the mission. Every day when you walk out that front door, you're on a mission for God. And you must say, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, I want to go. Because there's such a momentum that's created in that. You know, a momentum to multiply, a momentum to see God's kingdom come. And that's why we also need to have prayer backing wherever we go or when you go into your workplace. Don't just have big deals there and do lots of stuff. You must get people to pray for you. Because, you know, the Satanists know this. The spiritual world knows this. They need a contact point. So they will place stuff in your house or in your life that brings curses. You know, I remember a time when my wife and I, we just realized, Louise, we said, why is all these little tortoises just appearing in our back garden? Because really, we have a fence around our house that's closed. There's no way anything can come in there. But every day, the tortoises just started to appear. And so we took the tortoises, took it to the nature reserve, and then the next day, it's there again. But that first night after those things appeared, you know what? My children started to get like supernatural demonic dreams. And even my young child, he was 2 years old, my son, he came running in and said, Dad, there's a man with a black suit standing outside in the garden. He wants to come in. He's got a cat underneath his arms. I looked outside and it was just nothing. And that happened for a couple of nights. And then I realized, but you know what? There's some stuff happening. There's like we're a spiritual target here. And then when we started to pray, you know, God could break that stuff. Because even in this dark world, they realized that there's a contact point they need. And when you have a contact point, then what begins to happen is they can have access to a place. That's why the stuff we have in our homes, we must consecrate it. We can't just have pictures and things up there and just say, hey, you know, this is nice and buy stuff. Because do you know what? Those things can be cursed or those things can have access to our lives. And Jesus goes over and over to try to tell the disciples when he commissions them and when he sends them, go in my authority, but understand the principles of how the sending and the receiving happens. So when your children goes out for a netball tournament or whatever, lay your hands on them and send them. When they come back, receive them, celebrate their coming back. You know, it's something that's lost to the church. And that's why communion is so important. We must often have communion because when we have communion, then we celebrate Jesus' death. There's something supernatural that happens when we break bread together and when we drink the wine together is we remember not just in our heads, but there's a enactment, there's a supernatural connection that happens when you come together around that table. It shouldn't just be something that we do once a month in church, but you must actually do it every day. You know, when we go on the mission teams, we say every day we're going to break bread. Why? Because it is important. Why? Because we reinforce a truth, a spiritual truth. And the spiritual realm knows these things. So this place of delegated authority, the place of walking in the fullness of God is so important. And we must be more sober, not as to what the devil is doing, but as to the tools God has given you and me. Because then there's free access for the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, to be the Araborn, to be the helper. But so many times, because we don't consecrate ourselves and we don't learn these principles, then what begins to happen is it just comes and it just goes. So when there's a pastor or somebody in a position, we must lay hands on them. We must pray over them. We must speak the word of God over them. You know, that's what Paul writes even to Timothy. He says, Timothy, wage the warfare with the words that has been spoken over your life. The power of those prophetic words, the power of God's life over you, the dream he's given you. Write it down, put it down, you know, remind yourself of it. Because really, God doesn't forget about it. But because we don't live, you know, in this type of community where we also are accountable to each other, we begin to lose sight of the promises God has given over us. And that's what the Jewish culture was so powerful is, you know, they every time they went through the Jordan River, they would build a memorial, a massive heap of stones, so that generations afterwards would come and say, hey, Dad, what's this heap of stones doing here? And then the dad would say, hey, this is where God delivered us from Egypt. This is the place where he opened up the Jordan River. This is the place. And then suddenly there's a celebration because the culture in relationship is carried over to the next generations. And our challenge is we have not seen a revival going from one generation over to a second generation. We are in a big challenge because most revivals we've seen in the last 100 or 200 years has always just stopped with one generation because the leaders and the people did not understand the law of multiplication and the law of impartation. But basically, to our relationships with God should be the laying on of hands. You know, that's one of the basic foundations of Scripture, where we often lay hands, we impart, we pray. I want to share a quick testimony, but a guy who was a first-year student at Stellenbosch University came to church one night, and he said there were lots of people were lined up, and it was his first time in church, and people just came, and people started to pray, and one guy just came, and he basically put oil on him. It happened like 2 months ago. He put oil on him, and he just says, "Lord, I anoint him for your purposes." The guy walked on. He doesn't know who the guy was. But the most amazing thing happened. He said suddenly it felt like something left him. It just lifted from him, from his chest, because he was struggling for asthma for 16 years. And the asthma was gone. He said the Monday he started running, played touch rugby, run around, do sports. The Tuesday he thought, okay, maybe he's going to come back again. But then for a whole week he was doing exercise and he had no hindrances. All the asthma just left because somebody came and just took oil and put it on him and said, "Lord, I consecrate this vessel for your purposes." You know, what a testimony of laying on of hands, of just, hey, impartation. That's why Scripture says, even elders come. When you're sick, let the elders come and anoint you and lay hands on you. Because there's such a powerful action, but also a spiritual momentum we're opening up when we pray for people. That's why the Word of God, the name of Jesus, there's so many stuff that God has given us, and yet we neglect our great salvation many times. We come to the place where we say, hey, this is nice, and we just go on and on. But you should take oil and you should consecrate your house. You should consecrate your car before you drive, you know. That doesn't mean like throw out like 50 liters of your car and make your car like drive through the stuff and be weird. Just simply that principle of whatever we do, whenever we go, every day we are commissioned. And every day when we come back, we should receive and celebrate, because there's a powerful thing that happens in the spiritual realm. And I want to challenge us on that. Make it very simple. I used to work as an accountant and later as a financial manager. And I anointed my workplace, you know, my office. I had a small office. I had about 18 people working for me. But every morning I would just go in, close the door, and for 2 minutes just say, "Lord, this is your holy sanctuary. I want people to find your peace and your love in this place." It was amazing. Over lunch hour, then people would just come in there and they would come and sit and eat their fish and chips. And there was like 12 people in my little office all the time, you know. And there was a massive area where there were couches and people could sit there and enjoy their life there. And, you know, there was like open spaces there. But they'd always come to my office. And I remember this one lady always said, "Wow, it is so peaceful here. I don't know why it's so peaceful in your office." But I knew, because I consecrated that physical space to God. I said, "God, when people come here, their minds are going to be clear. When people come here, they're going to experience you." Without me even saying a word. Why? Because I'm taking authority over the spiritual realm, the spiritual area that I am in. And through that place, the Holy Spirit can move. But too many times we go to our venues and then we just go on, or you go and on a tour somewhere, on a mission trip, and you just go and sleep in an area and you don't know you need to consecrate that place. You need to pray over that place and say, "God, I take authority over this area that I'm in. I take authority over the physical space and I anoint it unto you. So, Lord, that you speak to me, and I want to dream your dreams. I want to see your angels, but everything else I cancel." You know, the same when we have got meetings and we have church services. We cannot just go into a church service and think, "Yeah, I've prayed a couple of prayers. Oh, say, Lord, please be with me." You need to walk that area. You need to consecrate that area to God. You need to consecrate your family to God. We as Christians, in the time that we live in, we must have an urgency, because we must know every opportunity is an opportunity to meet with God. And there are some people that's going to just have one opportunity. So even when it's a wedding or whatever we do, we must live a consecrated lives and come into that place of understanding the anointing of God on our lives. And we must value it, and we must tell God, "God, you are more important here than people. We respect you more than what we respect people. We want you to be here more than what people would be here. And that is our challenge for this week. I want you to go and do it practically this week. As you walk out there, as you drive, say, God, here I am. Come, let your kingdom come. This is your space. This is your area. And when you start to live in that consecration and understand the principle of commissioning, sending and receiving, then there's a blessing that comes with that. Even when a prophet comes, you receive a prophet's reward. It says when an evangelist comes, say, hey, I want to learn from you, because that person with the office that they're in, they give you something spiritually, something supernaturally you can receive from that person in that impartation. And we're going to continue talking about that in the next session. So I want you to think practically how you need to change just some very simple areas in your life and of your lifestyle. Thank you.